as your children, as brothers and sisters, as you've given us the right to be your children is such a wonderful honor and privilege. And it's amazing that you've done this. And we thank you so much. And as we come before you here today, Lord, we ask you to help our hearts and help our minds be focused on you and to lead us with the Holy Spirit and to speak to us, Lord, the words that you would have us to hear about your deep love for us and how we are part of the family of God. And in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. So we're going to, the first song is going to be the one I started off with. It's May, okay? And May is my birthday, but it's also this song, The Lily of the Valley, is the flower for May. And so I just happen to like this song. So we're going to kick off with that.
I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my griefs has taken and all my sorrows borne. In temptation he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Though all the world forsake me and Satan tempts me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He'll never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do blessed will. Oh, all the fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna, he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory, I'll see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. Fairest of 10,000 to my soul. In temptation, he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken and all my idols torn. from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Though all the world forsake me and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 in my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care.
Okay, we're going to talk about the body of Christ tonight, and that's an amazing thing to think about. Jesus often said things that sounded a little bit unusual or maybe hard to understand to his followers. His parables and teachings were not always easily grasped, even by those closest to him. Often the disciples would pull Jesus away privately and ask him the meaning of some parable or saying which he'd spoken. But of all the seemingly confusing and unusual things that Jesus said, maybe none was stranger than this one. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. How could this possibly be? He'd spent over 3 years with his followers. He called them. They spent time together every day, camping out together, sleeping in the woods, talking late at night, I'm sure. How could it be that their master would be going away? So this was strange to his disciples. But just as he foretold, he was betrayed, he was crucified and buried. And the disciples were predictably devastated. I would be. But Jesus had repeatedly spoken of his resurrection and would follow, they seem to have been entirely incapable of hearing, much less fully understanding his words. They didn't hear it, but he did talk about it. But then came resurrection morning, maybe the best Sunday morning the world has ever known. Now, some of Jesus' women followers had gone to the tomb to finish the preparation they had begun on Friday. And when they arrived there, they were surprised to find the tomb empty. The stone was rolled away and it was empty. And at first, they were fearful that somebody stole his body. And they were afraid that that had happened, who would take their Lord? Who would take their master? But that disappointment, all of a sudden, because they heard some words from an angel, a messenger, and he told them that he is not here but risen. And so this was extreme, overwhelming joy for the women, and they ran back, raced back to the others who were very sorrowful to tell and to tell them the good news that Jesus was raised. He's alive. He's risen, just as he said that he would. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. And an empty tomb after his crucifixion. And he's risen. Now, in the days following, Jesus revealed himself to his downcast, worried, afraid, confused followers, disciples. They thought they might be next. They were hiding out. But he spent many days with them, teaching them, preaching, and explaining things. But boy, they were happy to see him too. Then, in keeping with his custom, after he spent all this time with them, he did something yet again that they must have found very troubling. And what was that? He left them again. After his resurrection, after him being with them and teaching them and talking to them and encouraging them, he leaves again. And we saw how he left last night. He ascended to heaven. What a bummer. That would have been hard for me if I would have been one of his disciples or apostles. But he made a promise. He gave them instructions. He said, stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. Acts 1:4. They obeyed. And 10 days later, their world was turned upside down. The Holy Spirit, the very promise of the Father of which Jesus had spoken, showed up with miraculous power. And Luke records this experience in some detail. Thrilling detail, you might say. Acts 2:1-11. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? So Galileans speaking in languages that everybody could understand, regardless of what language they spoke. And Galileans apparently weren't that educated, because that's the question that they asked. Well, they're Galileans. And he said to them, go into, well, I don't want to go there yet. And so the gift of the Holy Spirit in speaking in tongues is an interesting thing, because they all heard in their own language. They all heard it in their own language. And I've heard a story, and I believe it was from Ty Gibson, when he was in another country, a Spanish-speaking country, and he was doing some studies with these Spanish folks, and he had an interpreter. And they were coming to one of his meetings, and the interpreter was supposed to be there at the meeting to interpret what he was going to say, so these Spanish folks that come, they could get the message. Well, the interpreter got sick, couldn't make it. But the Spanish folks came anyhow. And he gave his message anyway, but he didn't speak Spanish. And after the message, the Spanish folks, they were like, that was beautiful, you spoke wonderful Spanish. He didn't speak Spanish, but they heard it in Spanish. And so, you know, and they heard it in their own language. And so I just have to wonder sometimes how that works. It probably works both ways. It probably works where you might speak the actual language, or you might speak your language and they hear it in their language. But it doesn't matter, because God's getting the message across. And that's was the gift of tongues. And I thought that was very interesting when I thought about that for a little bit. Okay, I'll move on here. And so, you know, this was their commission. Go into all the world, Jesus said, and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. So this power that came across the disciples to speak to other people in whatever language was necessary to get the message of the gospel across. And we know what the gospel is. It's the life, the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. That's the gospel message. And so this is what they were preaching. And on the day of Pentecost, surrounded by people from all these countries and areas, Jesus' promise of a helper was beginning to make more sense with each passing second. And he had said so clearly. They must have thought, and it's happening right before our eyes. They had to recollect that this is what Jesus was talking about. He had to go for the helper to come. And now this, what Jesus said, this might ring a bell to them. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. John 16:7. The helper, the Holy Spirit, was here. And what's more, he brought ministry equipping gifts with him. In Acts chapter 2, in many ways, we might consider that the birth of the church. So we're going to read through that chapter a little bit here. Acts chapter 2, 11. Well, I've got 240 to 42, and then we're going to go backwards. So, okay. So, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So the church is together as one group of people, and people are being added daily to this group of Jesus followers who are accepting the message of Jesus. And what did they preach? That the long-expected Messiah that had been tragically tortured, murdered, killed by some of his own people, he died and rose again and was sitting at the right hand of God, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was all about forgiveness, even though they did that to him. And this is what they were preaching. And so this is the birth of the church. The seeds that Jesus had planted were now being watered by the Holy Spirit himself. The disciples must have called to mind the words of Jesus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain." Jesus was that grain. He was the grain of wheat that died. But his death produced life. It produced much, much more grain. And so the church, so this is what they were doing: breaking bread, baptizing, praying, teaching. They were doing these things as one group of people as the church was moving forward. And maybe the most insightful and unusual picture of what the church is called to be is found in Paul's writing. And this is, we're going to get into this. He called it the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, he says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." So I'm going to start with 1 Corinthians 12:12-20. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Have you all been baptized? We're baptized into the same body. "Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." We're all drinking of the same Spirit. "And have all been made to drink into one Spirit, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? It all works together. And no matter how much I try to tell my hand, it's not my hand, it's still my hand." And this is Paul's point. It's, we're all one. We're into one body, the body of Christ. "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body." We are all members, but we are all in one body. We are all baptized into the same body. We all share of the same Spirit. And we're going to listen to Paul again. We're kind of going a little bit backwards, but that's okay. "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestations of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. It's for all our benefit, and we all share. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, works in all of us according to the vessel or the instrument that we are. To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So this is a grand variety of gifts, and I'm sure there's more. There's gifts of the Spirit all over the place. Different talents, different gifts, different strengths, different interests in a diverse group of people. It's not localized for any one group. It's for everyone that puts their life in Jesus or takes Jesus in their life. And so God works through everyone, through all of the differences of people, all of them. And so, God, I think it's kind of obvious that God values diversity. He values diversity. I mean, you know, there's tall people, there's short people, there's thick people, there's thin people, there's male, female, brown, tan, white, red, black, young, old, and more. But he works for all of us. Every single one of us. Some of us have curly hair, some of us don't have any hair. You know, I mean, that's, you know, he still works through each one of us. My daughter Roxanne has the straightest hair you can be, and so does my wife Wendy. She's got really straight hair too. But you get the idea. This is, God is not a respecter of persons. I mean, he uses anybody and everybody that will give their life to him for his purpose. And God, basically, this is saying that everybody, God is saying everybody has value, everybody's important, and I will use anybody that gives me their life. Anybody. That's amazing. And this tells me, or tells us, that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are working as for the restoration of his people along with the Father, of course. The Holy Spirit fills the church with his presence. And the church, as it were, gives the Holy Spirit millions of arms, hands, legs, feet, hearts, eyes, and so on. And the Holy Spirit is here tonight, working in our hearts and minds. What an amazing ability that just keeps on growing. The more people that come in, the bigger the body gets. And remember those words from Acts 2, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So let's take a little bit of a look at understanding how the church sort of works. So the church's foundation, the one foundation, the church's foundation. And I wanted to put this in here because this really kind of tells us, this Matthew 16, where our foundation lies. And so I wanted to read this, and there's a couple of points here I want to make on this. When Jesus came into the region, of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So Peter had the right answer. The other ones didn't, but Peter had the right answer. How did he get that answer? So Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." There's two things here I want us to note. The first is that who revealed this to Peter? Yeah. Okay. And then Jesus says, "You're Peter," and Peter's name means rock, basically, or stone. But the word rock up there means bedrock, so a big, huge foundation. And so Jesus is saying, on this rock, talking about himself, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will build my church. That's what he's saying. That's the foundation of the church. The Holy Spirit, Jesus is the foundation, powered by the Holy Spirit, that revealed the truth to Peter. And I wanted that in here because this is so critical for us understanding what the church is and how it moves about. And so church, basically the Greek word is ecclesia, and all it means is an assembly, a gathering, a congregation. So us here, we're the church, we're the ecclesia, we're the gathering. And anywhere that you're gathered, you are the church. It can be by the river or someone's house. That's the church. It's a gathering of believers. I grabbed that picture because it kind of looks like in here, but, you know, a little bit. So belonging to a Christian church or gathering signifies being part of a community of believers who come together for worship, support, and spiritual growth. Now, this concept is rooted in the belief that faith is not just an individual journey, but a shared experience within the body of Christ. And I have to tell you, it is a blessing as I grow in Christ to share my experiences and have others share their experiences with me in the body of Christ. It would be so difficult, if not impossible, if I didn't have a group of fellow Christ followers, Jesus followers, to worship with. Community support. Members provide encouragement and assistance to one another, fostering a sense of belonging and connection. We do that here. I'm going to talk about that later. Collective worship. We gather for worship. It allows individuals to express their faith together, enhancing their spiritual experience. It does. We're doing that today. Shared growth. Being part of a church community facilitates mutual learning and growth in faith as members share their experience and insights. We do that. We do that here. And so there's something else here that I'll talk just a little bit about, theological foundations. I know that word, I'm just going to explain that word a little bit here. So theological or theology, basically in Christianity, it means it's a fundamentally the study of God. So whenever you hear that, theos, theology, or anything like that, that's what it means. It means it's a study of God, focusing on his nature, attributes, relationship with humanity, and it's rooted in biblical teachings and divine revelation, aiming to deepen understanding and worship of God. That's what we do, isn't it? And so, that's part of the foundation of our Christian faith. Jesus gave us theology. He showed us what God was like. And when we study God's nature, we're studying about Jesus, and that is theology. Belonging to a church is supported by several biblical principles. There's the body of Christ. The church is described as the body of Christ, which we've read, where each member has a unique role and purpose. We all have a role. Mutual encouragement. The New Testament emphasizes the importance of gathering together for encouragement and accountability. And I like this scripture from Hebrews. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Assembling together. Together. And the sacraments and community. So participation in sacraments like baptism, the Lord's Supper, it's a communal act. We all do it together. We do the Lord's Supper. We have baptisms. It reinforces the idea that these practices are meant for the church body, not just the individuals. It's meant for all of us. They are encouraging, and the Lord uses those things to draw us closer together as one, into one, as brothers and sisters, as sons and daughters of God. And 1 Corinthians 10, 16 to 17, which talks about that a little bit. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. We all partake of the bread of life. See the focus on oneness, being one, being brothers and sisters, being sons and daughters, being in this community that Jesus has set up. Belonging. And it's an old picture of the Last Supper, but they were together, they were one, and that's the purpose for all of us here today as well. Some of the benefits from this: spiritual growth, opportunity for learning and deepening faith together, meaningful relationships, building the friendships and support within the community. This is important, friends, brothers and sisters. This is important. Building relationships with each other, being brothers and sisters, being sons and daughters, service opportunities, engaging in ministry and outreach as a collective, together with each other, encouragement to live out faith in a supportive environment. So much easier to do than if you're on your own and you have no support. One reason why Jesus set it up that way. But we are all in one, in Christ. Belonging to a fellowship of believers is essential for nurturing faith, fostering relationships, and participating in the mission of the church. It emphasizes that faith is best expressed and experienced in community. Amen? I have to agree with that. It is. We need each other. And I think this is pretty good. Another one from Paul. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God. Knit together. That's quite a metaphor. We're sewed together. We're knit together. And Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And I have found this interesting, these two letters, this one word, for a long time, that you love one another as I have loved you. Wow. How much did Jesus love his disciples? Boy, it was kind of infinite, wasn't it? There was no end to it. So he wants us to love one another as he loved his disciples. That's a powerful, powerful message for us. Therefore, as we have opportunity, and I found this very interesting too, very interesting. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all. To all, everyone, inside the church, outside the church, everyone. Especially, though, to those who are of the household of faith. So Paul is saying that we need to especially do good, take care of those who are in our community of faith, our church. We're supposed to do that. We're supposed to help them out. We're supposed to do what we can to help them. Especially, that word's used. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about stuff that goes on in our churches. And in this church in particular, we have merrymakers. Now, merrymakers, and I've had the privilege of giving quilts away, but they make quilts, and they look for people who might need encouragement, and then they make a quilt for that person, and then they pray over that quilt, and then they give that quilt to that person. And I've had the opportunity to give some of those quilts away. But this was founded, I think, about 15 years ago, and it is a very strong outreach community because there are people from all over outside of the church as far as 10 Mile or Camas Valley, and they come. And there's fellowship there, they build friendships there, and it is a wonderful ministry. This is what the body of Christ does. And there's the deaconesses in our church who they provide meals for family members who have a loved one in the hospital and they're having trouble with that, or others that just need it as well. They pay attention to that and they send out encouragement cards such as for birthdays or get well cards, and they pay attention to what's going on and do what they can to help those that need help. Now, isn't that really a very well-stacked cord of wood? And look at how it's cut. It's like perfect. So that's not what we do, but we do that, but it's just not so perfect. I just grabbed that perfect picture. But the men's ministry does do that, and I've been part of that a few times here and there. And it's a wonderful ministry, the men's ministry. They do landscaping for folks that need it. And they split wood and stockpile the wood for folks that need it. And they help people get moved from one home to another. They cut down trees. They do what's needed to help people that are in need. This is the body of Christ. They've helped people with needed repairs on their homes. They provide whatever they might need arise, whatever the need might be for others. It's ongoing and continuous, and it has an other-centered focus on the needs of people. And then there's this Myrtle Creek ministry, God's Closet. And I know Myrtle Creek has a lot of ministries too, but this is a wonderful ministry. I've met people over there that I've had the opportunity of having Bible studies with that were not members, and they provide necessary clothes and school supplies for kids that don't have the means to get what they need. It's a wonderful, wonderful ministry. And it is an opportunity for us, or who are part of that, to share Jesus with others. It is a good thing. And that picture is not of our God's closet, but I found something online there. And we used to have a cooking club. And I think that, I don't know if that'll ever start back up again, but it was a ministry in which the ladies would get together, and others, not just the ladies, but they would have educational talks about food and the health benefits you can gain from food, and then they would cook meals, and they would invite people from the community to come and share in that, and there would be friendship and fellowship that would happen. And so that was one of the things that we did for many years, was the cooking club. And again, a wonderful ministry. We do Bible studies. I know Myrtle Creek has Bible studies. We have Bible studies. Our churches have Bible studies. There's a ladies' Bible study that reaches out within and without of our community. And it's a really good one. And I know one young lady that goes, and she loves it. And it's very good for her. I have a Monday Bible study on the book of Acts, and some people come to that, and it's very beneficial to them. And I also have a Tuesday Bible study in Glendale on the Gospel of John we're beginning. And so that's another really good one. But these are reaching out to people. Some of the people are not of our congregation. They're out in the community. And so we're doing both. We have people in our community there and outside of our community there. And so we are doing what the Lord has led us to do in teaching about God and how much he loves us and what he's like. And in the Acts, we're talking about the early church. In the Gospel of John, we're talking about the love of Jesus. And so all of these things take place. But these things are part of the body of Christ. These are things that we do, and that's the point I'm trying to make here, is that the body of Christ is moving forward in revealing the life of Jesus, the gospel, the incarnation, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. And so that's what we strive to do. And you can do that in so many ways. I listed all kinds of ways that Paul had listed earlier. Everybody can be part of the body, and they are part of the body. We have a prayer meeting here. And I have found the prayer meeting that we have at Canyonville to be probably the best one I've ever been part of. There's usually a couple of dozen people that come, and I don't make it as often as I would like, but I used to think that a prayer meeting was, you know, you had the scripture, and you'd study the scripture, you'd have, you know, a 5-minute prayer, and then you'd go through the scripture. That's not how it works. We have like about a 45-minute prayer, and it's really wonderful. And then the rest of the time, you know, it's the scripture. But most of it, the majority of it, is prayer. And I will tell you that it has been very effective. I know that Brother Ron has mentioned many times that he felt the prayers from that prayer meeting. And I can tell you that I was struggling during this series at one specific point in time, and I let Inga know, and she let Kelly know, and she prayed for me, and they prayed for me at prayer meeting, and then the next day, Kelly prayed for me over the phone, and I can tell you, it was extremely effective. It lifted that shadow of doubt that was coming down on me. It definitely did. And so, what a powerful ministry. And anybody can be part of that. Anybody. We all go there to pray together with each other because we're knit together. Because we're of one body. Because we were all baptized into Christ. Because we all share of the same Spirit. And so I have really come to appreciate that very much for my own personal growth as well as for the benefit of many others. In Galatians, back to Paul. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. We all have God's gift. We all have it, and we can all share it, and we can all be one in unity in Christ because we're knit together. We're knit together. And again, in the same chapter in Galatians, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We are all one, we are knit together for the edifying of the body of Christ, and we are all in the body of Christ. We are all baptized into Christ, are we not? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may we grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Grow up. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. There it is again. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We are one in Christ. We are brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, knit together. Jesus is our example. He is our example. And Jesus says, he calls his first disciples saying, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, he says. Come. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He says, come. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. He says, come. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is the one. It's about his birth, his incarnation. It's about the life that he lived. It's about the death that he suffered. It's about the mighty resurrection. It's about his ascension into heaven, and it's about him sitting at the right hand of God. This is really the gospel message. Jesus is the one. This series has been about the one. It is about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost coming down here through the person of Jesus to save us, to deliver us, to restore us to the people we were meant to be, to provide the intervention needed and to make us whole again. And I come back to this. I've been coming back to this a little bit over the past couple days. But it really, truly is about being Christ-centered or self-centered. Do we all suffer from sin? Yeah, I suffer from it. But as long as I'm Christ-focused, Christ-centered, Jesus Christ will provide the intervention that will make me whole again and that will save me and deliver me from it. He will heal me. And he's doing that now as I speak. He's doing that with all of you. If I stay focused on the world or on myself, I'm lost. You cannot live, you cannot have life where there is no life. All life comes from God. He sustains all life. And if you choose to live apart from him or separated from him, that life will disappear. But his life brings joy. Sure, we've got to go through what we have to go through today. But he has a plan and he has a future for us, and that's our hope. I'm going to read this again. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Heavy, heavy duty thinking there. Come unto me, he says. This is one of the verses that brought me to my knees, turned me around, repented me. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Our Savior will care for you like a shepherd cares for his sheep. If you put yourselves in his arms, he will do it. Guaranteed. And that's my prayer, is that we, as one, as a body in Christ, knit together, that we can love one another as Jesus loved us, loves us. That's my prayer. So let us have the closing song before I pray.
Blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging. In stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Oh, my anchor holds within the veil. Oh, Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong. Righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord.
Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. You are so wonderful. You are so loving. You are so giving. And you have poured out all of heaven to adopt us into your family as sons and daughters, into one body. And that body is Christ Jesus, our Savior. We pray, Lord, for your Spirit to be in us, to be in our hearts, to be in our minds, that we might focus on you and focus on the unity that you had in mind for us, and focus on the love that you would have us love as you loved your disciples. Help us to love one another in the way that you desire us to. Help us to turn our lives completely over to you. Help us, Lord, to follow you. We pray these things, Lord, in your precious name, because we know, Lord, that you made it possible for us. And so we rest in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.